Thank you, Charlie. Good evening. Have you seen the commercials? They've been most recent, where someone is going through some sort of a crisis and they mention it to their friend and their friend says something like, you should take up golf. And it pans back to the person, they're like, well, that didn't help. Then they pitch their ad for professional online counseling. I'm under the belief that except for extreme circumstances, God can handle any type of counseling that we might need as people. Amen. It's unfortunate that we sometimes run out of steam as Christians. We sometimes lose hope, so to speak. We get out of kilter and lose hope. We try to get back on the straight and narrow. We're out of kilter. A lot of times people leave the church when that happens. Oh, I'm just going through some stuff. That's when you need to be more with the church and more involved in the church, not absent yourself from the church. It happens in work relationships. People get burned out and tired of the same old grind, and they just don't know what to do. I just really want something different. Or they start rebelling, or they start having issues at work because they're burned out. And so then they start treating people unfairly, other co-workers and things like that. It happens in the military. Someone joins the military, they decide, well, I want to join the military, I want to make a career out of this, and 4 or 5 years down the road, it's like, it just wasn't what I was expecting, I just want out, I want to do something else. Our marriages are the same way. People are all too eager to throw in the towel on a relationship that they vowed that before God and all of their peers that they would stay in until death do they part, and yet the troubles start coming and things get out of whack and are out of balance, so to speak, and they just can't do this. Is it any wonder that our religious relationships are any different? They're sometimes discouraging. Sometimes our walk with God can become discouraging. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This passage says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm convinced that God would not have encouraged us to be strong if it were out of our reach. Therefore, we certainly can expect to find the way to become strong through His Word. The first step in becoming strong in the Lord is to develop a hatred for sin that is so strong that we will go to any extreme to overcome it. This is something that is difficult because we try to balance everything in our lives. We try to balance our careers. We try to balance our recreation. We try to balance our marriages, all our relationships. And we try to find balance there. And we can categorize or compartmentalize everything that we have. And oftentimes we put religion in a compartment instead of realizing that we need to develop a strong hatred for sin. How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to go through to be right with God? It's interesting how much people can endure when they have no choice. You see what people go through. I did a lesson recently on a Wednesday night on how much people can endure. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 says, for what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We have to be strong as to not give in to the temptations that Satan throws at us. And some of those temptations are not necessarily some dangling carrot to lead us away. Oftentimes it's just a temptation to stay home. Oftentimes it's just a temptation to have one more thing and to spend our money on, or to be covetous, or whatever the case may be. As Christians, we must be strong in the Lord. We just read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is one of the places in the Bible that we're not only told to be strong, but we're told also how to accomplish this. And if you look at the next verse, verse 11, it goes into detail. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. How many times have we read this passage but never really applied it to our lives? Oh yeah, I don't really have that armor. I don't know what I'm doing. I have a study. I study my Bible. I think I read it, what was that? Tuesday, I guess. I don't know when. I have a daily study. I read every single day, so many verses a day. I read through the Bible once a year, every year for the last 5 years. Whatever the case may be, that's not putting on the armor of God, opening the scriptures or thumbing through the pages once in a while to find your favorite verse or to go and read your favorite verse. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 through 18 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." If you were to go to the doctor because you had been sick, and the doctor checks you out and he says everything looks fine, your only problem is you're just weak and you're run down. Weak, when I say weak, I don't mean weak in that you don't have enough food. I mean weak in that you're weak. You need to exercise. You need to strengthen yourself. And he prescribes an exercise routine that will get you on your way, and he prescribes a diet that will help you to make it work better. Wouldn't you do that to make yourself healthy again, to make yourself feel better again? Most people would. I don't know how many people I've met that were sick and run down and tired and said, "I would give anything to be feeling better again. I would give anything to be back to normal." The Bible tells us how to be strong spiritually. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Prepare yourself for battle. The Bible tells us the devil is our adversary. We look at this battle. What is this battle? The battle is out in the world. And we think, well, we're not in a battle. I get up, I go to work, I work all day, I get off work, I come home, I do my chores around the house, and I go to bed. If I have time, I'll read my Bible. Or if I have time, I'll open the scriptures a little bit. There's the battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Satan's battle is not one where he's going to attack you and you go to work and somebody says, "Christianity's a lie. Christianity's wrong. You bunch of false teachers. Oh, here's the battle. I better battle." That's not happening. We're going through our everyday life, everything we do, every single day, over and over and over and over again, not realizing that's the battle itself. Satan just wants to distract us long enough to take us to the end, get us away from the truth. I don't have time to study. I'm too busy with my job. I don't have time to do God's will. I don't have time to evangelize. I don't have time to go door knocking. Don't we pay people for that? Why can't I do this? The Bible tells us the devil is our adversary. He's our opponent, and he's not weak. He's strong, and we need to be strong also. How? By having our loins girt about with truth. Don't settle for any man-made doctrine. Satan will he'll take you down. There are some things here. Righteousness, the breastplate, is our body armor. The gospel is our footwear. That's what carries us into battle. Our faith is our shield, which says we'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Whatever they throw at us, we have a shield, our faith. Our salvation is our helmet. How many people's faith is so weak that as soon as the fiery darts start coming, next thing you know, they leave. They leave, they walk out the door, and they go somewhere else. Oh, well, I just didn't feel at home in that congregation, or I just didn't feel it like that was my church home. I wonder sometimes when you know people who are converted Christians, they're members of the Lord's church, and then you find down the road, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing pretty good." "Where are you at these days? I haven't seen you in a long time." "Oh, we're over at the Cowboy Church." Seriously? "Or we're over at the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church," whatever it is, I don't care where it is. How could you leave the Lord's church? What happened? What drew people away from the truth? It's truth, right? Well, yeah, we believe that. You believe all you want. We want to look at what the scriptures teach, what thus saith the Lord, and only that. Amen. We got to be strong. And we have our faith as our shield. If you let your faith lets down the shield, then you're open to attack. Our salvation is our helmet, and the sword our sword is the word of God. Notice how it ends. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's not easy being courageous. Just putting on battle armor doesn't make you strong. You think about this. I want to be an NFL linebacker. So all I got to have is if I can get the pads and the uniform, I'm in, right? All I got to do is put on the armor and let's go. Put me on the field. they will kill me out there. Just putting on the armor doesn't do it. And when he's saying put on the armor, look at what that armor is. Righteousness, faith, the gospel. Those things are things that are not physical things. We're fighting a spiritual battle. All the encouragement you could receive from your spouse or from a parent or from a preacher will not actually give you the strength that you so desperately need to get through this battle. It helps a great deal, but our true strength comes from God. We talked about that this morning. Our true strength comes from God. Where did Joseph get his strength from? Straight from God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many of us are seeking God diligently? Seriously? Diligently seeking God? Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You may say, yeah, I'm seeking God. I'm here, aren't I? I'm here. That's seeking God enough. I'm seeking God by showing up. Notice what Hebrews says in 11:6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In case you don't know what that word diligently means, I looked it up in Webster's New World Dictionary. It is defined as persevering and careful in work, hard working. That's exactly what it says. Work hard at seeking God. How hard are we working at seeking God? Oh, well, I just didn't get around to it this week. I didn't find it in time to have Bible study. I didn't have time to go out and share the gospel with my brother, my sister, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle, my next door neighbor, my co-workers, my friend at the convenience store, my friend across the street. The list can go on and on and on of all the people. I guarantee you, you know more people outside of the church than you know within the church. We have no excuse for not sharing the gospel and taking it out to the lost. He says, diligently work hard at seeking God. Why does God want us to diligently seek him? So that we can be strengthened. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God wants us to diligently seek him so that we can obtain strength. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Paul affirms that he knows where his strength comes from. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The last part of this verse is actually the chorus to one of our songs. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. What is that? Look at that verse closely. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. Put it in God's hands. I'm committed to be a Christian. I'm committed to live the life of a Christian. I'm committed to that no matter what. If it means that I offend my brother or my sister or my mom in saying, I don't think that's right, that's not correct, I can't do that. I can't participate in this because I don't believe it's right, then so be it. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, we have what some call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It gives us a list of many strong men who men of old who accomplished great things because of their great faith. God told Joshua several times, be strong. Be strong. I don't know if Joshua was getting cold feet or was afraid to lead God's people, and God knew it, but God makes it a point to encourage him. If you think about this, God comes to Moses and he speaks to him in a bush and he says, you need to go and get my people out. Who am I? I don't have a good speech. I'm not really articulate. I can't speak. It's okay. Well, take Aaron, your brother. He can speak well. Take him. And Moses argues with God and God just keeps on throwing things at him. You're going to take my people out of Egypt. It's going to happen. You're going to do it. Moses argued with him back and forth, but he finally takes the reins. And when he does, he takes it full force. And he goes headstrong. And no matter what happens, he does everything God tells him to do. If you ever study this, we study and we highlight Moses because of what his greatness, right? But if you look at it closely, Joshua was right there all the time. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, Joshua went with him up there. Most people don't realize it. You see in the movies, you see Moses coming down off the mountain and he breaks the tables and all that. Joshua was with him up there. He went with him up there. He was there the whole time. Joshua saw everything that God did for Moses firsthand. He was his right-hand man. And yet when it came time for Joshua, what he was going to have to do, okay, Moses is not going to be able to take the people in. You're going to have to do it. He already knew that. He knew he was going to be the one to do it. He was going to take the lead. So when he gave him that role, he says, you're going to take these people in and you're going to go in there. Okay, what are they going to do? They're going to inherit the land that was promised to who? Abraham. That was a long time ago. They've been waiting for this promise for a long, long, long time. 430 years just in Egypt alone. They've been waiting for this promise. And now Joshua, you're going to have to go in there and you're going to be the one that divides the land among the people. He had a big responsibility. He was worried about this. He had a lot of responsibility here. So God is trying to encourage him because apparently Joshua was a little bit worried about this. This is a big responsibility. How many people are we talking about? 3-4 million? Probably close. Some people say between 2.5 to 3 million is what the estimates are. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give. What a monumental task Joshua had before him. Be strong and be very courageous. But before Joshua took the leadership role from Moses, he received from Moses the spirit of wisdom from the laying on of Moses' hands. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And listen to this. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord commanded Moses. He laid his hands on Joshua. The spirit came over Joshua and the people listened to him. He had the people on his side. It must have been a difficult task as God continues to tell Joshua to be strong. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, we just saw. Verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. How is Joshua going to handle taking 3 million people into a strange land, not only taking them in there, running out the inhabitants and saying, y'all need to get out, we're taking over, I'm giving this land to these people, I'm giving your land to these people, y'all need to get out. This is a tough thing. God says, you can do this as long as you follow the words of the commands that I gave Moses. Do not turn away from them to the left. Do not turn away from them to the right. Don't be too liberal. Don't be too overly conservative. You do what I say. Stay right down the middle. Stay on the straight and narrow. And everything's going to work out. I think this is good advice for us today, as well as with with all the drastic changes that have happened in our society in the past 2 years or 3 years. It's very easy to get discouraged. I hear people, old people, my age and older, saying things like, I don't know what this world is headed to. I'm just glad I'm on the last end of it. I've never in my life, ever in my life, heard older people say, I'm glad to be where I am now so I don't have to look to see what's coming up the pike or coming down the pike. I hear people say things like that these days. It's terrible. Look at what we're going. Look what our world is coming to. It's not that bad. It seems terrible. The godlessness is the worst part about it, but none of it is anything that we haven't experienced in our world before. Go all the way back to the first century and look at the things they went through. When people were starving and they were selling a mule's head for food or pigeon dung to cook with because that's all they had. There were bad times in the past too, so don't think that they can't get worse than they are now, because they certainly can. So this is good advice. We're not diligently seeking God, even if we pray earnestly, yet do nothing to go to Him. He may be at the door knocking, but we've got to let Him in. We think we're seeking God diligently, and we pray for that, but if we're not doing anything in our lives, it's not going to happen on our own. Lord, I sure want to learn how to ride a bike. I never knew how to ride a bike. I just want to learn how to ride a bike. and never get on a bike, that's not going to happen. You have to do something. We have to do something. Throughout our daily walk, it's often easy to get distracted. We set out to do one thing, and something else catches our attention, and we veer off and we do that. Something else distracts us from that until our whole day is spent chasing need-tos or chasing want-tos. I need to do this. You ought to see me on my day off. I will be walking. I've got my mindset. I've got to go out here and I've got to do this, and I'll be going and I see something else and say, this needs to be done right here. And then when I'm working on that, then something else needs to be done. And then I look, I never did do that. And I'll head there to do that. And just one thing after another. And that's what our life seems to be tied up in. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be distracted and go do this and go do that and go do that and just keep pushing us and pushing us and pushing us until next thing you know, we've wandered so far away from what we're supposed to be doing that we don't even recognize it anymore. But we need to stay the course. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And back to Joshua 1 verse 9, this should be written on all of our hearts. In fact, I'm confident that this verse would be one to memorize and recite every morning when you get out of bed. Maybe write it on your refrigerator or stick it on your mirror so that you see it and you get it in your head. It says, have not I commanded thee? Be thou strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now again, I tell you, he was talking to Joshua there, but I don't think that God has any different instructions for us. He's not expecting us to go into a physical battle. He's not expecting us to go in and take people in and lead them into the promised land, but he is expecting us to go out into a spiritual battle, and he is expecting us to bring souls to Christ's kingdom. And this is good advice for that. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Any command that God gives us, be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Fantastic advice for Christian living. What a powerful statement from God himself. The next time God tells Joshua to be strong is in verse 18. Verse 18, he says, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken to thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be thou strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. God tells Joshua to hang in there by saying, be strong. If you look at our military, it doesn't take, no offense to the military, but it doesn't take a lot to get into the military. If you're healthy, if you've got, everything works, you know, you're okay, you're the right age, you can get in. They may evaluate you and say, okay, you're not going to make it in the Air Force. It's just not your thing. But we really need you in the Army, or we need you in the Navy, or we need you wherever you may go, wherever they may put you. But you can get into any branch of the military. You can get in. It's easy to get in if you meet the criteria. Now, you think about this. If you've ever seen The Wizard of Oz, there was a character in there that lacked courage. He lacked courage. And what was he? Lion, right? And he was very, very passive. Oh, I just can't do this. I just can't. Oh, I can't do this. I just need courage. I just need courage. He was scared of his own shadow, right? What if that person joined the United States Marines? He fit all the criteria. He's healthy. He's strong. He was young. He had everything he needed to be able to be accepted into the Marines. Do you think that they would give him courage? Absolutely. In fact, our military trains soldiers to where when they go overseas, they are powerful and they are strong and they are courageous. The main thing they have more than anything else is courage. I am not afraid. I am going to do this. I am going to do this. I am the greatest fighting machine on the planet. I can do this. They teach them courage. God gives Joshua courage over and over and over again. Be strong and of good courage. To become physically strong, we must exercise. We must eat the right foods. To become spiritually strong, we need to, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we need to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Now, if we had a garden and we grew some plants, let's say you go to the store and you buy these little tomato plants and you buy little pepper plants and you buy all of these different plants and you go home and you plant them in your garden and they grow and they grow and they get up and your tomato plants are doing real good. They're about the size of this tree here. You're thinking, man, these tomato plants are doing good. And then you look and you see three or four of them there. They haven't changed from the day you planted them. They're still that tall. What is wrong with these plants? Something ain't right. They're not getting what they need. They're not getting the nutrition. They're not getting something. We're going to fertilize them. We're going to talk to some professional that can tell us, what do I need to do to this? And if they say, dig around there, put some fertilizer in there, water them with this, do this, take them out of the pot, change it, put them, or take them out of the ground and put them in this and put them back in the ground. Whatever they tell us to do, we're going to do. We want to make them grow. We would do whatever they say. However, when one is lacking spiritually, we don't always take the necessary action to grow. We're content to stay that little tomato plant that'll never produce. We're content with that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's giving a command here to the elders. To feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If you go to the gym and you get on a weightlifting program and someone types out a workout schedule for you, each day the schedule tells you exactly how many sets you need to do, how many reps you must do. However, when you get to the gym, you find that about two or three reps into it, your muscles start to hurt and you can't. Man, that hurts. My legs hurt. My arms hurt. These workouts. So you stop going. You're never going to get stronger. We grow spiritually in a similar fashion if we're constantly making excuses as to why we're not doing more, then we're just not going to grow. We make excuses. I can't. They always have worship on my day off. I can't understand the Bible. The language is too hard. Or I can't. I'm not good at talking to people. Or God knows me. His expectations are unrealistic. I can't hear anybody saying that, but I see people saying it all the time in their lifestyle. God knows me. His expectations are unrealistic if he expects me to go up and do that, or expects me to do anything like that. I heard a comedian the other day say, I've had several gym memberships, and I've never followed through with any type of workout schedule because it's so easy to just get up and leave. That was a funny bit. He was going on about gyms and about workouts, but he said something very profound. I never can follow through with my workouts because it's so easy to just leave the gym. Look at the numbers in the church and see it's so easy for people to just walk out and just walk away. But that's the way God intended for it to be. If you don't want to be in God's family, you're welcome to walk out the door and leave. And ain't nobody having to chase you down, and God's not going to come back and say, here, let me coddle you back into the fold. No, the elders will seek you out. But if you want to go, it's your choice. God didn't take away our freedom of choice. He gave us freedom to choose. Perhaps worship is the same way. It's just too easy to stay home. You think about Paul. His life was hard, but he didn't give up. Have you ever seen a kid, maybe 6 or 7 years old, still on a pacifier or on a bottle? You think, what is wrong with his parents? They're not doing their job. They need to straighten that kid out. It's not taking care of business. We have people who are physically adults, but spiritually they're still on a bottle. They're still walking around with a pacifier spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5 addresses this issue. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have had their senses exercised. Some of the things that people stumble over that's in the Bible, you look like you've never read the Bible before. That's a simple principle right there. Surely you should know that. I've seen congregations that have issues with their congregation doing things that are not scriptural, way out there. Why? We never really. Are you serious? That's not right. We're not supposed to do that. We're always going to get discouraged if we don't get the proper exercise. We just read in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. We exercise our senses, we will be able to discern not only what evil is, but what good is as well. And this is not right, I can't do that. Another passage would be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We can't just sit around and let our Bibles collect dust. Our Bibles are useless if we fail to study them. They're great to have as paperweights, but they're not useful to us spiritually if we don't open them and get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into us. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Just like physical exercise takes an active role on our part, spiritual strength comes from our being active spiritually as well. How active are we spiritually? The last item on my list of how to become strong is to keep oneself free from disease. Those who are sickly are usually not good candidates for the Olympics. Perhaps you're probably not going to be a good candidate for the Olympic cross-country team if you're a smoker and an alcoholic. It's not going to happen. If you have asthma, you're probably not a good candidate for the Olympic cross-country team. Keep ourselves strong spiritually, must keep ourselves free from sin. Okay, so just like those people that are athletes, they abstain from alcohol and tobacco and things like that. They abstain from those things that would slow them down or that would keep them back. James 1:27 tells us, James chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have to abstain from sinful practices, keep ourselves unspotted from worldly deeds and worldly actions. We have to live in this world. We don't have to let those things of this world rub off on us. I found through I was going through some old sermons and I found this survey that I had used in illustration. It said this, 64%, this is a survey, 64% of high school students reported cheating on a test. This is an old survey from like 2009. 64% reported cheating on a test. 30% reported stealing from a store. 83% reported lying to their parents about something significant. And get this, in the same survey it said 93% of those surveyed said they were satisfied with their values. I scratched my head and said, what values? Seriously? 93%. 83% reported lying to their parents. 83% of the people they surveyed. 30% reported stealing. That's crazy. 64% reported cheating on a test. That's crazy. In the same survey, 93% of those said they were satisfied with their values. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and teach our children to do the same. Teach some moral standards to our children. We may be the only hope they have. It's the way I grew up. People say, well, it's just the way I am. It's the way I grew up. I didn't have any values growing up, so I don't want to pass that on. I'm just going to be the same way to my children. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 should scare the daylights out of parents that don't want to teach their children values. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we come to the end of another year, let us focus on becoming all that God intended for us to be as we enter into the next year. I'm sure that most of you realize that we can probably look back over the last 24 months and we can see that let me put it this way. In my life, it may not have happened in yours, but in my life, I can look back over the last 24 months and I know more people that died in the last 24 months than any 24 months of any other period of my life. Just out of the blue. people that have passed from this life. Call it COVID, call it flu, call it whatever you want, call it mistreatment of the doctors. I don't care what you call it. It happened. People are dying. People have died at an alarming rate. And I shouldn't say that like that. I say more people in the young age bracket, in the middle age healthy bracket, have died than any other time in my life that I can remember. We're not promised another day. Let's focus on becoming all that God intended for us to be by putting on the whole armor of God and realizing that there's more people that we know that are lost that need the gospel than those that we know that are saved already. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?